over to Judges chapter 16 this morning. I heard about this guy, this old guy, this old timey, and he was driving home super late at night. It was like 2 a.m. and the cop pulled him over and he asked the guy, he's like, "Man, where are you going at this time of the night?" And he said, "Oh, I'm on my way to a lecture about alcoholism and smoking and how it's bad for the body and, you know, staying up late." And the cop asked him, he said, "Man, where are you going to go to a lecture at this time of the night?" And he goes, "At home, to my wife." Let's see, how do we get into Samson from there? Samson's going to have problems today in chapter 16, you guys. We've been going through the book of Judges. We're going to be in chapter 16, and we're going to try to finish it. It's a lot of verses, but we got to get busy. And, you know, Samson, he is the judge of Israel. He's been judging Israel. He judged Israel for 20 years. And, you know, along the way of Samson's life, this guy had a lot of ups and downs. It wasn't, it was rough. You know, but the Lord loved Samson. And it still said he was blessed by God. And the Lord, you know, we're going to see how his relationship with God, as rocky as it was at times, how that played out in his life. You know, because when we look at these guys, it's not just, you know, them and there, right? It's like, it's us and here now. And so what we do is we look at their life and we say, okay, what's true for Samson's true for us. And, you know, and what? How do we have a relationship with the Lord when things are weird, you know, and sometimes things aren't so clear in our lives, or maybe we're backsliding, or we're just not on fire for the Lord like we always should be. You know, just life, you guys. And so in chapter 16, this is the end of Samson's life. And with the judges, when you go through the book of Judges, by the way, they start out pretty good. But the more the judges they get, the more they fall into sin along the way, and the more the nation just kind of falls apart. And so we're at this Judge Samson, and we're at the end of his life, and the state of Israel is a complete mess now by this time with this guy. And so now we're going to see how the story ends with him. It started good. The Lord knew him before he was born, called him, you know, kind of like John the Baptist, and you know, had plans for this boy and set aside in his mother's womb, and so much potential. And the story could have ended so much different than it does this morning, but we'll talk about it as we go. Chapter 16, verse 1 says, "Now Samson went to Gaza, and he saw a harlot there, and he went into her. And when the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they were quiet all night, saying, 'In the morning, when it's daylight, we will kill him.'" And verse 3, "And Samson laid low until midnight, and then he arose at midnight, took the hold of the doors of the gate, the city of the gates, and the two gateposts, and he pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. And afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek." Aw, that's so sweet. "Whose name was Delilah." That's not good. "And the lords of the Philistines came up to her, and they said to her, 'Entice him, and that we may find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, and that we may bind him and afflict him, and every one of us will give you 700 pieces of silver.'" So, you know, the first problem that we see with Samson is that he goes down to Gaza. And for Gaza, this isn't a place for Samson. Samson's a Nazarite. He's dedicated to God. But Gaza at this time is more like Fort Lauderdale. It's a party town. It's a beach town. There's a lot, you know, they got fish tacos and booze and strip joints and everything else down there. And this guy's not supposed to be drinking and partying and, you know, all of this stuff. And so he's kind of at the wrong place to be at unnecessarily. He didn't need to be there. I started thinking about how how we place ourselves into temptation situations unnecessarily. You know, we can go to different places and be in certain situations that we don't necessarily got to be there. We've got no business being there. And, you know, it always amazes me that, you know, how we, if you've got a problem with something, don't try to get close to that thing and justify it, right? You know, if you got a problem with dope, don't hang out with crack addicts. And if you got a problem with the ladies, then, you know, don't be hanging out with them. And, you know, there's just sometimes, whether it's, you know, addiction or it's sex, sometimes it's attitudes in your mind, your thoughts. I think about how long I kind of hang out with bad attitudes and thoughts in my head. Because, you know, I'll unnecessarily lead myself into temptation for anger, just being nasty. You know, I was, on the way to church, I was thinking about that. It was a student driver in front of me with the bumper stickers. And that makes it all the worse because you just want to rouse those guys, right? When you know it's a student driver and they got the bumper sticker on the back, you know, your first thought is, oh, I'm going to give this guy space and be a good neighbor. You're like, man, I'm going to ride this guy. And I'm going to test his skill. I'm going to cut this boy's teeth out on the road. But, you know, I was thinking, man, how funny is that, Lord? Like, you know, being an unnecessary temptation to just be nasty and judgmental because of what I'm thinking and going over my head. And I'm like, Lord, I need to cut that thing off because it's getting out of control, right? Just stupid stuff, being in an unnecessary place for the temptation. He goes to Gaza and it says that while he's there, he saw a harlot. Well, that's interesting. He did? What's that cognist bias where, like, you know, nobody has a mustard yellow car until you buy one. And then as soon as you buy that mustard yellow car, you see him everywhere. This guy, what's that, cognitive bias? This brother's got it on the ladies. It's like, it's ladies on his mind all the time. What's he see when he goes to Gaza? A harlot? That's weird. Like, how did that happen? And this is how. Satan's a people watcher. We're kind of like that at Walmart, huh? When we're in the car just waiting for our spouse to get out of there and just watching people going in and out, wondering what their story is, you know, what they're all about, judging them or whatever. And it's like, you know, Satan does that. He watches you. He knows what your problem is. And what he does is he'll put it out in front like, man, this is good, but there's always going to be a hook in it. You remember with Adam and Eve, he put that apple in front and there was a hook in it. It was like David and Bathsheba. Man, Bathsheba looked so good out there. There was a hook in it. And it cost David some things, didn't it? It cost famine in the land, separation from his kids dying, and then most of all, a broken fellowship with God because it looks good, doesn't it? But there's a hook there. And so Samson, he's going to take it hook, line, and sinker. You know, I think about the fish when he looks at the worm on the hook. He doesn't look at that worm and say, oh, this is a trick. He says, it's a blessing. And he goes for that thing, boom, and he's caught. So Samson, it's not really too surprising that when he goes to Gaza, he finds this prostitute and hooks up with her. And so as he's there, they go in and they're going to try to kill him. And so what he does is they're waiting for him all night, and he gets up at midnight and he goes to the city gates and he rips those off. And, you know, he's just casting anger vibes all over the place, this guy. And the point of what he's trying to say is, listen, you think you're going to come here and kill me. I'm going to remove your whole trust support. I'm literally going to lift up your border wall and carry it on my shoulders and run, you know, 5 to 20 miles down the street and leave you completely open to any and every attack. You think you're going to kill me? I'm going to rip up everything you trust in. And what's surprising about this is when you read about those gates, they weighed about 2 tons. This guy's got some pretty gnarly strength. I mean, you know, in CrossFit, they have you doing all these weird lifts. Let's see this one, right, where they're picking up city gates and jamming down Yaquina Heights. Samson gets these gates up and he splits, and then it says that Samson goes to the Valley of Sorek. And then, check this out, he meets another girl. And her name is Delilah. Now, the funny thing about Delilah, like Jezebel, is how many... Now, I think I may have known a Delilah before. Have you? I think I've met a Delilah before. I've never met a Jezebel, but I think I've met a Delilah. They've definitely made songs about this girl. And the thing is about her is because her name means to weaken and impoverish you. That's an interesting name to name a kid. Oh, she's beautiful. What are we going to name her? To weaken and impoverish people. Yeah, that sounds like a good biblical name. Even her name is like, is bad news. And so he goes and he's like, he meets this girl, Delilah. And this is where his like spidey senses should be like tingling and firing off on all cylinders to weaken. To impoverish, I'm strong in the Lord, right? Like, hello, Samson, like, this is this girl's name. Her name means, like, you're going to get thrashed, bro. And he's like, he doesn't even care. He doesn't even, it's not even registering to this guy at all. And when I read it at first, I'm like, how could he be falling for this again? Man, you got a problem with the ladies, homie. Like, it's happening again. It just happened in, like, a couple verses. Didn't you read the Bible? Like, you're in trouble. And the thing of it is like, when we ask, man, how can you be so dumb? How can it happen again? It happens every day in relationships. Do you know that? That people get their head and in the wrong spot, and they're like, man, this is it. This is the one. And they make the stupidest decisions. They sin, and they're all lustful. And it's like, man, this has got to be the way. And they do it every day. When we're like, man, this just happened. We just read it 2 seconds ago. How could it be, Samson? And then the Lord's like, how come it's that way with you guys? Like, you don't have enough sense to keep your head out of it sometimes. And I want you to write this in the person's Bible next to you. Sin makes you blind and stupid. It just does. It does to us, you guys. So he's in that place where he's just not thinking straight. And you got to give Delilah some credit because, you know, in verses 16 through 14, it says this. Now, Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings yet not dried, then I shall become weak like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, and she bound them with them. And now the men were lying in wait, staying in with her in the room, and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings like a strand of yarn breaks and touches fire. So the secret of his strength was still unknown. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you've mocked me, and you tell me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. And so he said to her, oh, if they bind me with securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak as like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound them with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson, and the men were lying in wait and staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like thread. So, are you getting, like, is this guy? This is a weird relationship so far. Right here, this is kind of different to me. Verse 13, Delilah said to Samson, until now you've mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom. I wonder if he had dreadlocks. What do you think? Bible doesn't say. What do you think, Evan? You're the historian. Maybe so, huh? You don't cut your hair from your born and you brush it, you're going to be nappy. So he probably had 7 big old dreadlocks like Bob Marley. That's what I think. I think he was walking around with locks. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the womb of the loom, so she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled them out of the batten from the loom. So these guys come up to Samson And they're actually offering Delilah a lot of money. You know, we're going to give you all this silver. And I did the math for you. It's about 140 pounds of silver, which, you know, with today's prices, it's about $76,000. And they're like, we're going to pay you. And this girl, you got to give her credit because she gets straight to the point, doesn't she? What's your problem? How do we make you weak? And I'm like telling Samson, just be honest with her, man. You've got a problem with ungodly women who are hot, and run out the door. That's your chance. Get out of there. Danger zone. Tell her what really messes you up, man. Tell her how you feel. And so Samson, what he does is he keeps getting closer to breaking this last vow with God. Now, he's a Nazirite, and so there was three things, and the first thing was to not what? Yeah, you could say drink. But this boy's been partying harder than Nancy Pelosi. I mean, he's like not, every time we see this guy, he's like, even in the Hebrew, it's saying he's throwing keggers. So this, he's got a problem there. He wasn't supposed to touch the dead, which is unclean, right? So good job. Yeah, don't go touching nothing dead. And he's kind of had a problem with that because every Philistine that comes in his contact, they don't end up right. So he's touching the dead. He's downing all this booze everywhere he goes. And the last thing that, you know, that he's supposed to do is not shave his head. Now, here's an interesting thing about him. It's that at this point, you know, Samson's got to be thinking, I'm an exception to the rule. Like, I can do this because I've been doing it and there's been no consequences. This is the problem. You know, God never did nothing when I touched that dead carcass of the lion. God didn't do anything when I threw the keg, or like, God's not doing, I'm getting away with it. So, you know, God's patience must be his acceptance, and nothing's happening. And that's the problem. And this is what we do today. We get to a place, you know, and it's easy to do where we think, you know, if nothing's happening, nothing's going to happen. But it doesn't work like that, does it? You know, in Ecclesiastes 8, chapter 8, 11, it says that because God doesn't exercise judgment speedily, man sets his heart to sin. Man, if that ain't the truth with this boy. But what's that other scripture? That God's not mocked, and what a man sows, he's going to reap. It's only a matter of time. This is the problem. It's not a threat. It's not a threat. It's just, if you think you're going to be secret service sinner, at some point, someone's going to pick up that cell phone. At some point, somebody's going to catch you backtracking. At some point, there's going to, all I'm saying is, like, at some point, there's going to be, you know, this coming to consequences. But it's scary because, you know, it's like it just goes on and nothing happened, and he's thinking nothing's happening. And, you know, if you're in a place right now, and this is where we, you know, have to have the responsibility of the scriptures and just say, hey, if we're in a place right now where we're hiding a bunch of secret stuff, this is our spidey senses to get with the Lord and repent and just say, hey, listen, I've got this thing going on. Lord, forgive me, heal me, and let's keep moving forward. That's your call, my call right now, whoever it is, that this is the Lord saying, listen, I love you guys. And it doesn't have to go this way is the thing. And that's the good thing, you know, and that we would just, you know, pray to the Lord. Listen, I know you see this thing. So let's work it out together. God loves you. He's got patience for you. And if Samson's taught us one thing, it's man, the Lord is patient, so patient with us. And so in verse 15, they're trying to hit her up, and they're bribing her with money about how they can afflict them. And in verse 15, it says, then she said to him, because, you know, he's playing games with her, How can you say you love me? And that's a good question. How can you say you love him? Like, you guys just hooked up as far as we know, right? Like, your relationship's starting rough. And how can you say you love him? The first conversations that we got of this girl is, hey, how can we destroy you? But he loved her. This is so dysfunctional. This sounds like a lot of people's homes in Newport. I love you so much. I want you dead. Like, you know, if you just listen, it's total dysfunction. And so she says to him, you know, you say you love me with all your heart, but it's not with me. And you've mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she persisted him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart. And she said, and he said to her, no razor's ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become as weak as any other man. And so, you know, verse 18, when Delilah saw that, he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he's told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought money in their hand. This girl don't love him. She loves money. Like, where's the money? Where's that 76 G's, right? I got it. This is it. And so she says, and she lulled him to sleep on her knees. And then she called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Man, as tired as I am, I don't have much hair to shave. But if I did, you're not touching. I don't know. This guy's out. And she calls in this dude to start shaving his head while he's passed out on her knees. And it says, then she lulled him to sleep, and a man came in and shaved off the locks of his head, and then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he woke from his sleep, and he said, I'll go out as before, as other times, and I'll shake myself free. But underline this. This is horrible. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Can you imagine that? Waking up, like your whole life. I mean, it says he was a blessed man by God. Everything this guy touched went well for him. Even the junk he was doing that God didn't want him doing, he didn't have no problem doing it. And then he wakes up one morning and he's weak as can be. And he's like, man, he took that strength of God's power on his life for granted. And he woke up and he's like, man, I got the strength of the Lord in me. But it was gone. He didn't even know it. That's a pretty sad and woeful place to be. That you don't even have a relationship with the Lord, that you know it's there when it is, and when it's gone, it's not. You have no idea. You've just taken God for granted so much. So then the Philistines took him, and it says it put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven, you know. So it says that Delilah just started nagging him until it vexed him. And in the Hebrew, it's like she nagged him until he thought he was going to die. That's how this girl just would not shut up. And she kept persisting and persisting and persisting. You know, when Satan wants to make you weak, he doesn't just come once. When he wants to tear you up, it's a persistent flood of attack. And you know, I think at some point, you know, you're just like, man, I just want to relieve the pressure. And it's just give it in, because there's so much pressure there. And you know, because Samson does that, and I know people do that. You know, he's just like, man, I'm just going to shut this girl up. And so he tells him, you shave my head and that's it for me. Now, the problem with that is, you know, we read it and we're like, well, that's where his strength was at. It was in the head of hair. But his strength isn't in the hair. His strength is in the power of the Lord on him and his life and his consecration to God. his relationship with God. This is where the strength's at. Even though it's damaged, it's messed up, man. He had a relationship with God. This is your problem. You're like, man, how can a guy sleeping with hookers, drinking, partying, beating people up, killing them, have a relationship with the Lord? I don't know. I mean, but when you read Hebrews chapter 11, there he is in the hall of faith. And sometimes, you know, it's very important. I want to encourage you guys about something. When you see somebody messed up and they're right and their life is literally off the tracks, never judge them and think, you know what, that person is really messed up and cut off from God. Because they may have a stronger relationship with them than you do. It blows me away. Some of the most people that we would say are messed up in their life has had the greatest relationship with God. And, you know, it's easy for us to read the text and just say, man, this guy, you know, how could this be? But somehow he had a relationship with the Lord, even though it was broken and messed up. And it wasn't, the strength's not in his hair. It's that he had a weird, broken relationship with God. And even a broken relationship with God, weird as it may be, maybe it's not like in the Christian mold, is still going to be stronger than some fake stuff that we got in a lot of churches. So, Samson, this is the last vow, and it says, Delilah tormented him to see if he was strong. I don't know what that looked like. Maybe she had him on the floor in a headlock, you know, calling him a Democrat. I'm just kidding. You know, it's don't get mad. Don't get mad. We just loving you and playing around. This election's gonna get gnarly, you know that, you guys. And you know what? Just pray over it. Pray over our nation. I don't want to tell you who to vote for. Because you know what's funny? Let me tell you something about Democrats and Republicans. Did you guys see that Al Smith dinner? You know, with Trump and all of them? And they had Chuck Schumer and all the Democrats over here. And then they had Trump, the Republican. They were all laughing and having a good time together. You're the one getting played. It's you. You're the one getting played. These guys are hanging out together. But there are some very important issues that we do need to prayerfully vote on. And so, you know, may the Lord give you wisdom on that. And vote for whoever you want. I don't care. You know, I remember thinking back in the day, because I was so shallow, that, you know, if you voted Democrat, there was no way that you could love Jesus. Isn't that funny? That's how ignorant I was. And then I ended up getting some Democrat friends in my life, and they love the Lord. And they're like, Jason, listen, we got to have a discussion. Let me show you my side of this. And I'm like, whoa, maybe I'm voting Kamala. Right? It's like, you don't know. I'm just kidding. I'm not saying. But anyway, so this is what happens to Samson. This is the last vow. Don't be hating on me. So this is the last vow. He cuts his hair off his head, and that's it. And he's basically saying, Lord, I'm done with you. I'm just done. I'm done. And he shaves his head. And there's four things that happens to him when he does that. There's mutilation. They end up poking this man's eyes out, right? And then there's deportation. They take him off. And then there's incarceration. They lock him up. And humiliation. And whenever you read this, and I always remembered an old-timey pastor saying this, he said, you know, sin will bind you, blind you, and grind you. Have you ever heard that? Man, you sure see it in the life of Samson, don't you? And so now, in verse 22, we're going to wrap this up. However, the hair of his head began to grow after it was shaven. Man, I love that so much. His hair began to grow. We know it's not in his hair, but it isn't a promise that God's going to use this man's life. And if I was the Philistines and these people, I would have given him food and a razor every day. Should keep that head bald. Here's your food. But someone got caught slipping, and his hair begins to grow. What a picture of God's grace. And this happened in the grace of God's working in his life all over again after he blew it. He totally thrashed his whole life. And then in this verse right here, you see some beautiful hope, man. His hair began to grow. Man, Samson, you screwed up, you blew it, you had contempt for God, you didn't fulfill your calling the way it should have been fulfilled. You've been a train wreck, and his hair began to grow. Man, I love that. And so in verse 23, it says, now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and rejoice. And they said, our God's delivered into our hands, Samson, our enemy. You know what's sad is that when Christians mess up, that it gives the enemy a reason to rejoice over it. Do you know there's people out there that hate Christ, that hate Christianity? It blows my mind. It really does. And as soon as one of you get out of line out there and they know where you've been on Sunday, oh, that Christian did that? You see it all the time with pastors on TV. And by the way, they shouldn't set themselves up so high anyway. That's my thought. The higher you go, the farther you're going to fall. But as soon as you see one of those guys fall into sin or something happens, man, you got the whole world lit up. That's on every news channel. But when you see a pastor sacrificing, praying, working, laboring, you see a Christian in the pews and they're out there serving the community and they're loving their neighbors, you see that? No, you don't see none of that. It's the same thing with this guy. They're like, hey, our God's got this guy busted down. And by the way, their god, Dagon, he's the fish god. So he looked like a merman. No joke, he was a merman. The Assyrians worshiped this god. You know what's funny about that? Is that you remember Jonah when he went to Assyria? And he, first of all, he didn't want to go to those people anyway, right? Or Nineveh. And he's like, I'm not going that route. And so God's like, okay, cool. And he sends a fish to devour Jonah and then spit him out in Nineveh. You know why they listened to him? This is why I think this. Now, this isn't in the Bible, but this is why I think they listened to Jonah. Because there were some people down on the beach, and they saw him coming out of a fish. And they're like, this is crazy. They worship their merman god. And then here this fish spews this guy out. Get this, God trips. He's so hilarious. God's hilarious. This is a sense of humor. They worship a fish. He sends a fish to swallow a guy, to dump him out, to go tell him not to worship the fish god. That's crazy. It's deliberate. And so they have this huge party, probably around 3,000 people there, verse 24. When they saw him, they praised their God. They said, he's delivered him into our enemy, into our hands, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our death, our dead. And in verse 25, so it happened, when their hearts were merry, they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. Get that monkey out here. And so they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between two pillars. And then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me fill the pillars, which were the support of the temple, and so that I can lean on them. And so in verse 27, now the temple was full of men and women, and the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. So just really quick, we're done. Just hang in there. He's in between these two pillars. There's these wood beams and all these people up above. Definitely wouldn't pass code today, but they're up there partying. They're hanging out, and he's getting ready. This is his exit. And he says, then Samson called on the Lord, saying, this is the first time this boy's called on the Lord. There was a lot of other times he could have done it, but do you know this is the first time? It says he called on the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God. How sad is this? That I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistine for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. And so the dead that were killed in his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's households came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. And he judged Israel 20 years. Worship team, come on up. You know, the thing about Samson's life, and one of the things that was really sad for me as I was reading it was how he had ended. He calls out onto the Lord, and he's just like, you know what? I'm done. What he's saying is, I'm done living. I'm done. And I want you just to, like, strengthen me one more time. And this is why it broke my heart, because I'm thinking, man, why don't you just repent and pray that God keeps using you? Like, why does it have to go, you know, I'm out of here. Like, let's just, I'm done fighting. I'm done failing. You know, I'm done trying. I want to die and go home. Just, you know, it was like Jonah. You remember him? He's just like, kill me now. I'm just, I'm done with all this. And I thought, man, how sad is that? How sad is that? What an ending. What a terrible ending to this man's life. Because he could have prayed a whole different prayer. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry they took your spirit for granted. Strengthen me again and give me some strength and let's keep moving forward. And that's the message for us. I really believe that. That no matter how bad things have been messed up last night, last week, last month, whatever it is, to have the attitude of it's gone too far, I've done too much, it's not working, I can't get it right, it's not going to fix it, it's just nothing's going to get fixed, I'm just done and let's just take me home. Man, that's a bad way. That's a bad mindset. That's a bad frame of mind to be in when you think there's no hope for you in the future with the Lord. Because I'm telling you right now, you guys, that's not the case. The Lord loves us. He's patient with us. And you know what? The Lord answered his prayer. He's like, all right, man, you want out? That's it. And it was over. But I want to encourage you guys, as we take communion, you know, Jesus died for our sins. And that what that means is, and we celebrate it with communion. Randy, will you grab that for us this morning, pass it out. But, you know, as we celebrate communion, you guys, remember, it's for that reason of hope. It's hope. This is what it means when we take communion. He died for our sins. He resurrected for us. We're washed clean. We're redeemed. We're sanctified, set apart. And no matter all that garbage, I don't care how, when it was, before you even walked into church maybe, it doesn't even matter with the Lord. He can redeem it. And I want to encourage you, just say, hey, Lord, this morning, if there's an area in your life as you're taking communion, just ask the Lord, Lord, is there something you're exposing in my heart right now that I just feel like I'm, you know, nothing's happened, nothing's going to happen, and I'm just, if there's a thing there, this is your opportunity to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Let's fix this and move ahead. Would you guys stand with me? Lord, we pray this morning that, Lord, I just examine our hearts and show us those areas in our life, Father, that just may not be pleasing to you, God. Maybe areas that we've been in denial about or not looking at or taking serious. Or, you know, Samson, for so many years, it was just one step of compromise after another. You know, because you're gracious and you're patient. And so man sets his heart to sin. He's like, it's okay. It's just, it's okay. I can keep doing it and getting away with it. But Lord, there's broken fellowship there. It's not just if nobody knows. It's that we're not right with you. And so, Father, I just want to pray for the person that's just discouraged maybe. And like Samson, kind of just like, man, I just want to check out. I'm just tired. Tired of fighting. Tired of struggling. Tired of getting it wrong. That even now, you just encourage that person and strengthen them, and that this would be a message to them. Lord, that if we're not dead, you're not done, that you got a plan, you got a purpose, Lord. You love us, you forgive us, you love us, you love us. And we see it in Samson, all his provision, all his love that you loved him with, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for the love that you left for us, dying on the cross for our sins, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.